Faith. It'd be a great name for a law firm, wouldn't it? I'd go to them. All are crucial concepts, theological concepts for us as Christians, and all of them are wrapped up in both these scripture readings this morning. Let me start with the Galatians passage. I think I mentioned 2 weeks ago that Paul, in writing to the Galatians, as in some of his other letters, is particularly trying to address what he calls other gospels being preached in these churches. Even though, as he says, they aren't really other gospels, they are not good news, really. But they're other teachings other than the gospel according to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know exactly what those teachings were in the church of Galatia, but I suspect it was something along the lines of a saying that we're all familiar with here in the modern day. God helps those who... Exactly. By the way, that's not biblical, just in case. There are some people who think that's biblical. In fact, not only is it not biblical in the sense of not appearing anywhere in the Bible, it's not even biblical in the sense of being correct according to what the Bible teaches. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who need help. This is akin to... it's not in the Bible, but it may be in the Bible of American self-reliance. You know, the Book of Clichés, chapter 1, you know, verse 4. There's another similar saying that's along with it. You've probably heard this one, too. Lift yourself up by your own bootstraps. Now, have you ever tried to do that? Next time you're tying your shoes, try to lift yourself up by your own shoelaces. It's not possible. It's not physically possible. But most people who use this phrase, you know, you sometimes hear it in the midst of discussions about things like welfare or that sort of thing. You know, these people just need to learn to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. And the people who use that phrase don't usually seem to understand that it's physically impossible. We can't do it. We can't lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We can't expect God only to help those who help themselves. Which brings us back to Paul. It's exactly what Paul is trying to teach against. That idea that we can do anything to truly save ourselves. This gets us to justification. Now, I'm sure that's a word you use all the time in everyday life, isn't it? Justification. In a theological sense, let me give you the good Presbyterian Westminster Confession definition of justification. Here it is. This is the Westminster Confession 6.068, if you want to go look it up. Those whom God effectually calleth, he also freely justifieth, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. All right? Got it? Okay. But just in case you didn't quite get that, let me offer another definition that I found. This is from a Presbyterian pastor named Heidi Husted Armstrong, who says this: justification is what a computer's word processing program does to the margins, straightening up the words so that they are in right relationship to the page. This is what God does for sinners who are out of line. Messy human lives get straightened up, put in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Justification means being made right with God. We are sinners, but we are justified, made right with God. But now, how does that happen? Paul is clear, and this is what gets us to law. It is not through following God's law. There is a purpose for the law, but that's for another sermon. Paul is clear. We cannot live up to God's law. I mean, in the Old Testament, Moses has all these laws for the Israelites in the wilderness, and he says to them again and again and again, remember these and obey, especially when you get to the promised land. Remember God's law and follow it. And about 34 seconds after crossing the River Jordan into the promised land, the Israelites were already disobeying. We all have that problem. We cannot live up to the law. Let me give you an example. How many of you drive exactly the speed limit and have never, ever once gone even 1 mile per hour over the speed limit? Raise your hand. Okay. You're excused from the rest of the sermon if that's true. Let me give you another example. The most basic, fundamental moral law. It's common to just about every culture and religion in some form or another. We call it the golden rule. You know it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Fundamental, basic. In fact, I would argue if we could follow that one law, we wouldn't need any of the others. But we can't even do that. Try it. For the next 24 hours, every single thing you say or do, make sure you're treating someone else the way you want to be treated. If you manage to do it for 24 hours, come and see me and I'll give you a candy bar. But I need proof. It's impossible. We can't even do that. And if we can't follow that one basic law, what chance do we have with 10 commandments or all the myriad of laws throughout the Old Testament? And that's Paul's point. If we think we can earn our salvation and our justification by following God's law, we are sorely mistaken. But also, Paul says, if we could justify ourselves by following God's law, then Christ came and died for nothing. This gets us to grace. We are justified. We are made right with God. But it's not through anything that we do. It's purely through the grace of God. It's through what Christ did for us. And it's all God, all Jesus. Nothing that we can do to be justified. Let me refer yet again to Heidi Husted Armstrong, who says this. Salvation is never a matter of Jesus and something else. Not Jesus and certain cultural practices, not Jesus and a certain spiritual practice or theological perspective, not Jesus and a particular income level, not Jesus and a specific denominational brand, not Jesus and one political party, not Jesus and being good enough, just Jesus. Because if our salvation or our justification is a matter of Jesus and anything else, we're right back to Paul. Then Christ died for nothing. If there's any other way. Purely grace. Purely God's efforts. That's why Paul says we are justified by faith in Christ. But even here, there is a problem. This little word translated in. We are justified by faith in Christ. Can also be translated, we are justified by the faith of Christ. Notice the difference? If it's we are justified by faith in Christ, then it sounds like it's a matter of our faith that saves us. You know, if we just have enough faith, we will be saved. But that's not at all what Paul is saying. Because then we're right back to it being something we can do. Instead, scholars suggest this should be read, we are justified by the faith of Christ, who was faithful even to the cross for us. Nothing we can do. There is a response, though, on our part. That's where we get to the story of the Pharisee and the sinful woman. The difference between these two is the woman realizes she has been forgiven. She realizes who Jesus is, and she responds out of love. What's interesting in this passage is, of course, the Pharisee, Simon, was just as sinful as the sinful woman, but they don't describe him that way because he didn't realize it. The woman does. And notice, I'll even refer specifically to the passage so I get it right. Notice what Jesus says about the woman. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. Notice he doesn't say her sins are forgiven because of her great love. She is responding in love to Jesus because she knows already that her sins are forgiven, that her debt has been paid, and it is a large debt, as it is for each one of us. The Pharisee doesn't realize that. And therefore, Jesus comes, it's Jesus. But for the woman, she knows this is the person who has forgiven and justified and saved me already. We can't earn that. It's already been done. We are already justified. But we can respond in love and gratitude knowing that. It's sort of like when I was a kid growing up, my grandmother would always send me a birthday card with, I think it was $5 in it, every year without fail. Now, my mother would make sure to tell me, though, you send a thank you note to your grandmother. Now, if I had never sent a thank you note, my grandma was still going to send those cards with the $5 in it. But don't you think it made her a lot happier to know I appreciated that? She was going to send them either way. So my sending the thank you card had nothing to do with her sending her card. But it was a loving, grateful response that made her happy. And so it is with us. We respond to what God has already done. We respond with love and with faith. But even if we don't, that doesn't mean we are not justified or saved. It just means, I think, we maybe make God a little happier because we recognize what has been done for us. I think the message of both these passages is fairly clear to us here today. Go from this place. Know that you are justified and saved and forgiven. And there's nothing you can do to change that. But knowing that, go and make sure everything you say and do from this point on is in response to that good news. That's enough to keep you busy, at least for the next week. Amen.